So here we go. Please open with me to the book of Ephesians. And you know, I couldn't help but notice the date today. There we go. Great. September 11, 2022. Maybe some of you have noticed that too or seen articles about that. You know, summer's wound down, the fall season's begun. But that date reminds me of a date 21 years ago. You know, when the World Trade Center came down, and I felt like that was kind of a turning point, actually, in my life and in my studies. I was focusing on math and sciences and ended up focusing more on history and politics after that. But September is often a time of significant change in our lives or in the year that we're in. It was this time 6 years ago that I started here as pastor at Parkdale, and we started with the book of Ephesians, actually, which is so good at explaining to us as God's people who we are and what he's called us to. Or 4 years ago, you probably remember the previous worship team, the O'Dells, they moved away and Emily started leading on a weekly basis at that point. That was a big change. Or 2 years ago, you know, after our church pulled through the first wave of COVID, we were preparing to baptize three new believers before the next shutdown happened again. You know, there's been so many changes, but fall is often time of new things. And as we head into this fall with whatever unknowns await us, I do believe that we don't need to face it with dread. We can look forward with hope. Not just because of better circumstances this year, you know, because if hope relied on circumstances, then any time hardship comes, it would just vanquish our hope. But as Andy reminded us last week when he preached about hope, hope is what we need in order to handle the hardships that come. So we can have hope in the midst of hardship. It'll help us overcome that. It must come from another source, not just the circumstances around us. And as I look back on the past years, you know, I'm certainly given hope when I think about how some things just never change, no matter what else happens around us. And that is what God has done for us and who we are as his people. No matter what happens, we continue to be the people who are defined by God's love and forgiveness and grace. That's what we've received. That's what makes us who we are. By believing these things, we become his people. By receiving these things, we come to reflect these love and grace and forgiveness more in our lives, in our lives with others. And though through the last few years we've faced, you know, different hardships, as we've seen people move away, we've seen people come, God has sustained our fellowship, he's provided for us, and we've even seen our ministry grow in some ways. So we know God is faithful, and we can look forward with hope. And today, as we gather as God's people, and as we begin to make plans for this year ahead and this season ahead, we turn again to God's word, which will remind us again of what God has done for us and who we are in him. Because, you know, that's just so foundational, because our understanding of who we are will affect how we live and what purpose we live with. And over the past month, we've kind of looked at this topic a little bit as we ramp up toward the fall. Maybe we can review just a little bit for a moment here. What have we seen over the past month or so as we've explored some of Paul's letters about who we are as God's people? Anyone? Stronger and healthier than we could imagine because of him. Yeah, we see that in some prayers in Ephesians today. Yeah. Anything else from the past weeks, past month or so? Yeah.
All parts of the body.
All parts of the body. Yeah, that comes up a lot. We'll see it again today. Mm-hmm. That was in 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, there was another metaphor we were given. Jars of clay, where it's kind of nothing special on the outside, maybe ordinary on the outside, even breakable, disposable, you know, but full of treasure, full of light inside, the light of the truth of the gospel that we have to share with others. And in 1 Peter, outside in the joint service, we recall the royal priesthood, God's holy nation, put here on earth, gathered here as God's representatives to others in the world. So, you know, when we're in light of who we are, that can affect our priorities, our choices, what we do with the days ahead. And now today, as we turn to Ephesians, well, you know, I believe this is perhaps the most helpful Bible book on this topic of who we are in light of what God has done. And that's why I started here 6 years ago, and that's why I believe it's the right place for us to look today as we start off our fall on this new beginning together. So for those who've read this letter, I wonder if you've noticed this pattern that I've noticed in the book of Ephesians, especially in the early chapters. It seems like every time he starts a new chapter, Paul begins talking about the grace of God. He begins talking about what he has given us before he then goes on to explain how we're called to live, things like that, and who we are. So in chapter 1, Paul speaks of God's grace in choosing us to be part of his work on earth, part of the body of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul speaks about God's grace in saving us and then uniting us together as his people, where he is present in this world. In chapter 3, it's God's grace in revealing the truth of the gospel to us. What a wonderful gift. And that enables us to go and reveal it to others as well. So again, in chapter 4 here, after a little encouragement to the church to be united in the common faith, we arrive at this point where Paul again is speaking of God's grace that he has given to us before then telling us what that makes us, who we are, how we're called to live. So that's what we'll look at in our scripture today, and as we go to God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we approach this fall season, we don't have to do so blindly or with empty hands, but you have let us know who we are and what we're called to, and you provide us also with everything that we need to do it. So as we approach your word now, may your spirit point us to our hope and our calling in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go into Ephesians. We'll look at a couple small sections today, the first of which tells us what God has given us, and then the second paints a picture of who we're called to be. So here we go. That was what I was referring to before in chapter 4. Yes, the grace that God has given us. Here we are, chapter 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're going to start there. There's a lot in this to take in. I'm just going to ask you, what do you see here? First of all, what has Christ given us? Leaders, yeah. For what purpose? To teach, to serve.
To build
the path. To enable people to serve so that the Christ, yeah, so that the body may be built up. And toward what goal? What's the end goal of that all? Unity of faith? Mm-hmm. Maturity? Yeah, to mature to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Quite a lofty goal, right? But there you go. And so I think what I see here, when you put all that together, you could call this Jesus' strategic plan for the church. You know how leaders like to talk about strategic plans, vision statements, and things like that. I think it helps people feel like they're in control or something. It's good to do, but you know, I find that for the church, there's enough statements like this in the Bible that just kind of give it to us, right? Like, here's our mission, here's our vision right here. And we see in reverse order these three clear statements. We've got a vision for our end goal there in verse 13, the destination toward which we're headed. In verse 12, we've got an explanation of the process, the path to get there. How do we get to that destination, including the role that each and every one of us play in God's purposes? And at the beginning, it starts off with an assurance that of what Christ has provided the church in order to enable us to accomplish the task that he's called us to. So let's start at the beginning there, verse 11. What has Christ given us? We see that Christ has provided the church with what you could call special leaders listed here. And I know that sounds kind of exclusive, and perhaps a verse like this could be used by people to try to elevate themselves above others, but that's not what the intention here. Back in verse 7, it said that that grace has been given to each one of us as Christ apportioned it. That's written to the whole church. And this word grace It is charis in Greek. It refers to God's generous goodwill and favor shown toward us. And this is a word that Paul has been using, as I mentioned, over and over again in this letter to the Ephesians, all about God's goodness and grace in choosing us, in saving us, and in calling us to join his purposes in the world. And that's how Paul uses this word in chapter 3, in this third sense, talking about his own personal calling. So his calling to go preach the good news to those who didn't know it, he called that a grace. That was a gift from God to be able to go and be part of what he was doing in this world. And so God's grace is not just for our own benefit. It benefits us, but it's for a greater purpose. It's part of something bigger, and that is we are blessed to go be a blessing to others and join his word. And this word charis is a close relative of charisma, which we also know from English. It refers to the specific gifts that are given to people by God's grace so that we can carry out our specific callings. And that shows up a lot in 1 Corinthians 12, which we looked at last month, where the church is compared to a body of many parts, because each and every Christian is gifted by the Spirit of God living in us, giving us the ability to serve other people for the common good in some specific way, just like parts of the body. And just like parts of the body, no part is independent of the others, and no part is expendable either. There's no appendix listed in that metaphor there. And so before we get into verse 11 here, we need to just remember that every believer receives the grace of God, not only for salvation, but a calling to ministry. We've been talking about that for the past month. But then looking at this list of special leaders, what do we make of this list here in verse 11? Why would we say they're special? Well, if you look ahead at verse 12, we get an idea of what their purpose is, that they actually have a special purpose. These leaders are given to the church for the purpose of equipping God's people for works of ministry that they may build up the body of Christ. So I've heard it put this way, that just as God gives everybody abilities with which we can serve and minister to one another, he also gives us people in our lives, in the church, whose role it is to help other people do their ministry. And so with that in mind, let's look at this list of five roles. The first one, apostle, literally meaning someone who is sent, like a messenger. But this word came to refer specifically to those who had met with the resurrected Christ and been sent by him to go be his authorized witnesses, to share the good news with all nations. As eyewitnesses, they were authorized. And as they did, the authority of their message was confirmed with signs, with wonders, with miracles. And their writings, as the authorized account of Christ's words and work, were written down for us in the New Testament. And that, as you see up here, is what we've been focusing on this year, right? The apostles' teaching, what the church devoted itself to. Then there were the prophets. Like those in the Old Testament, we can see some people also in the book of Acts who were inspired by the Spirit of God to encourage and challenge God's people to live according to his will and to warn them or foretell of coming danger and judgment. They were like applying God's message and giving special insight into God's will in specific situations. And of course, you know, we do need to be careful how we use these words today, apostle and prophet. You know, you could say that missionaries and church planters, their work is somewhat apostolic in going and starting these new ministries. And some writers and speakers are described as prophetic, you know, feeling like we're really hearing God's voice through them or through a preacher. But their words today, you know, might be a small a apostle or small p prophet, where they don't carry the same authority as these original apostles and prophets whose work is described by Paul Ephesians as foundational for the church, and it lines up with the cornerstone of Christ, but their words provided this foundation on which the church could be built as they devoted themselves to this account of Christ's life and teaching and the good news about him. So next there are the evangelists, people like Philip and Timothy mentioned in the book of Acts, and I'm sure others as well. And their words were not recorded in scripture as authoritative in the same way, but they did the work of sharing the gospel with new people, with new groups of people who needed to hear it. And so they were applying what they heard and sharing what they heard And, you know, before we begin to think that this term is really too special, we need to recognize that these guys, Philip and Timothy, were kind of ordinary people like us in a lot of ways. Philip was a deacon in the Church of Jerusalem, and his job was to oversee a program for feeding Greek-speaking widows in the church. So that was his job. But as the church was persecuted, he fled the town and ended up sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian on the road and Samaritans as he traveled. And they received the gospel, and Philip was called an evangelist as he did that. Moreover, Timothy was called to do the work of evangelism, and he was a Jewish Greek half-breed, so kind of, you know, an outcast in society in some ways that well, and yet he was led to faith by Paul and became the leader of the church in Ephesus, which is, you know, he's perfectly prepared to relate to the multicultural city and multicultural church that he's overseeing, that we're learning about in this letter today. So these guys in some ways were unlikely, they were nobody special, but they had received the gospel, taken it to heart, and shared it with those around them. And you know, if you're a believer, take a moment to pause and consider, well, who brought the gospel to you in a way that you could understand it and receive it? Doesn't that make that person an evangelist, right? Who did God put into your life? Who set an example for you? Who influenced you? Who presented you with the good news in a way that you could receive? Were they anybody special? Did they go to seminary, you know? So that if that makes them an evangelist, then what about us, you know? Are we uniquely placed in someone's life where maybe we're the one best positioned to set that Christian example to someone and share the good news with them in a way that they can hear it as well? Maybe that can make us evangelists as well. Finally, there's pastors and teachers. Though, because of the various uses of this word pastor today, it can be thrown around to mean a lot of things. It might be best to go to the original Greek, which says shepherd teachers, and that clarifies the role more for us, I think. These words go together, kind of hyphenated like that. They are more connected grammatically in the Greek, as well as in the teachings of the early church. They always go hand in hand. When we read about different scripture passages about church leadership, we see elders and overseers mentioned, and often, so these are people that were responsible for leadership in local church congregations. And often, very consistent with what we see, one of their main qualifications to be this level of church leader is the ability to teach properly the gospel. And also, one of their main tasks, frequently mentioned, is to care for the congregation like a shepherd cares for the flock. And while this can look different in different churches, depending on a church's size or structure or even finances, you know, there can be a group of people that are sort of elder overseer. It can be one person, they may be paid, they may not be. You know, those are things that flex with different situations. But you know, certainly I relate to this role here of shepherd teacher. It describes what I understand myself to be called to do here, the role that I'm glad to share also with others who are gifted and called to be teachers and shepherds as Christ grows and builds his church. But the point here is less about the leadership roles. That shouldn't be the focus today, but more about the greater purpose that they serve, what Jesus gave them to the church to do, and that is to equip the people of the church for their work of ministry. Christ has given the apostles and prophets to deliver the word of God to us authoritatively, which has been recorded for us in the New Testament and remains the standard by which we live our Christian lives. So he's given that to the church to equip the church. Christ has given us evangelists, sending people into our lives who have grasped the gospel and have passed it on to us in a way that we can receive, so that we can be part of God's family too as believers. And Christ has given us shepherd teachers, whether that's with an official title or not, people who can explain God's truth to us on a regular basis and who can support the health and growth of the local congregation. And so to make it personal, we can say Christ has given these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church, not to do the ministry for us, right? What does it say there? But to help us do the ministry, to help each and every one of you do the ministry that Christ has gifted you to do. This word equip here in verse 12 There we go. Now you got the picture. Katartismos in the Greek. It's a unique word in the New Testament. It's a noun. It could actually be translated equipment because it's a noun. And if so, it's as if these leaders were sort of like tools in God's toolbox, instruments used by him to work on his church and improve it and build it up. Not a hammer or something. We should have chosen a more friendly tool than that. But the similar word in the verb form, katartizo, is used more frequently in the New Testament. It often is used to refer to repairing things or restoring things or supplying what is lacking, making something fit and able to be used for the purpose with which it's created. And so here's a question for you. If a pastor was a member of a sports team, what role would they have?
Goalie.
Maybe a goalie. Stop bad things from happening.
Maybe a sniper.
Sniper.
Offensive lineman.
Offensive lineman, okay, like protecting quarterback. Okay, interesting.
Coach.
Coach, yeah. Sorry. Injury reserve, okay. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I got a bad ankle right now, yeah. Yeah, I would say that in light of what we've read today, probably the pastor is not the star player, right? Not the person who's sort of up front doing it all. I mean, here I am for half an hour here, but that's only half an hour of the week, right? What I see here is that the pastor is supposed to be the person who's helping other people do their best. So maybe coach is a good fit for that. Maybe a trainer or an equipment manager or something like that, you know?
Water boy,
there you go. Yeah. Anyone want a drink? Ask me. But, you know, the point is that helping other people do their best, right? So imagine, what if we viewed the church this way, right? Not as a one-person performance or a few-person performance, but I think a better comparison might be a potluck. Think of the church as like a potluck, and why might that be? Well, if the church is a performance, then that makes everybody else just a consumer, right? A customer, where you sit, you watch, you take it in, and you remain completely detached from what is happening. Your role is to be a critic, to enjoy the show, or maybe not. You know, if you don't, you won't come back. If you enjoy the show, you come back for more as a customer. But what about a potluck? How does a potluck work? What makes a good potluck?
Variety.
Everybody contributes. Variety, right? Where if it's not a good potluck, it's partially your fault, right? Because you could have brought a better dish or something like that. Or, and I'm not to point fingers, but it's something where it is the sum of its parts, right? That's what the church is. Like, same thing with a family or with a body of parts. All of these metaphors point to that same thing, that it's the sum of its parts. And so there's a point to all of this here. You know, Christ isn't just trying to keep us busy. That isn't the point here, like everybody get to work. But rather, Christ is trying, our work of ministry is, of building up the church body is actually working toward a goal. And that is, as it says in verse 13, of reaching unity in our faith and maturity in our Christ-likeness. So there's the goal, the direction that we're all headed to. And collectively, not just individually. And this word reach here, katantao in the Greek, it's often used in the book of Acts to refer to arriving at a destination. They're traveling around in the book of Acts and they arrive somewhere. And that's the word being used here. So this work of ministry isn't just busy work. It's actually going somewhere. There's a point to it, to accomplish something. As church leaders help prepare people for ministry, and those people play their part in serving one another, the body of Christ is built up, like bodybuilding, being united, coordinated, mature, fully functional, fully grown, so that collectively we as a church can function as the body of Christ in our community, reflecting him and resembling him in what we say and do. So I hope that the three verses here have been a helpful word to us today as we gather together as God's people and seek his leading in the days ahead. We've seen that Christ provides what we need to accomplish the purpose that he calls us to do ministry. And that as we do, we will progress toward this wonderful destination of unity in faith and maturity in Christ-like character as we know Jesus more and follow him together. And to close off the reading for today, Paul provides us with two contrasting visions sort of like choose your own adventure. There's these two destinations we can arrive at, what our future could hold. So let's look at the final three verses. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there are two metaphors here that illustrate a couple of possible outcomes for our spiritual life together. What contrast do we see? What are the two possibilities? It can either be what or what? Remain infants or? Grow up, right? Mature, grow up, that's right, yeah. So the first is to remain a spiritual infant, and here it's illustrated, just kind of mixing metaphors, by something, maybe a boat or a raft being set adrift in a stormy sea, tossed around by the wind and the waves. I've experienced this when boating. I used to go sailing as a kid, and one time we had the motor die, and the wind was against us, the tide was against us, and we were just getting blown toward the American border until someone came and towed us to shore. I've also lost my paddle in kayak, in some rapids. So, I know that feeling of helplessness. I used to also always have cheap cars, I kind of still do. And one of them, it died while I was driving in Seattle because of the alternator. It wasn't charging the battery. And it just died, and then you lose your power steering. So there's these feelings of helplessness, and I think that's what we're seeing here, that this picture that Paul is painting of a spiritual infant that has no anchor of faith to hold them, no rudder of truth to steer them. And so their direction is determined by what their surroundings, whatever's around them, the latest cultural current or the latest wind of teaching blows them around. But there's another option, and that is to grow and become a mature body of coordinated parts that are connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And notice what is involved in this process of maturity. The first thing, speaking the truth in love. That's an important combination of two things, isn't it? That is sometimes kind of hard to find, would you say, right? Truth and love together. But that would be a sign of maturity. That would be a real source of maturity, I would say. We need to know what is true. We need to steer clear of deception and say no to distractions and temptations that we encounter. We also need to know that truth needs to be delivered in love. We need to know that actions often speak louder than words, and that our conduct and our character actually opens the door for conversation with people where they will listen then. And to one another as well, and how we treat each other, let's remember that. And whatever else we have, we are nothing without love, as Paul reminds us in Corinthians. And so the other part of maturity, which is both a sign of maturity and I think a support of maturity, is what he's talking about here in the connection and cooperation that we see in verse 16. Paul isn't speaking of reaching maturity on our own, as if we're all in competition against one another, who could become the most mature. But he's speaking of maturity collectively as a body. The body matures as each and every part does its work in a coordinated fashion. So that involves speaking the truth to one another in love. That involves serving one another with the gifts that we have. That's how we reach maturity together. That's the picture he's painting for us, that the goal, the destination. And so we're back to this familiar metaphor of the church that we've looked at before, the body of Christ, with each part doing its work. But today we've seen that it's a little bit more than just that. We've seen that Jesus doesn't just call us to get to work, but first of all, he always provides everything that we need in order to enable us to do that. He's mentioned these special leaders like the apostles and prophets through which we have the words of Scripture. He's mentioned the good efforts of the evangelists, the people who are in our lives, bringing us the gospel, bringing us into God's family, and the work of church leaders who guide and care for the flock. So Christ provides for us before calling us to do anything. Moreover, we see that this isn't just busy work, but all of this is for a purpose. There's an end goal, and that together, as we serve and build up one another, We become a mature body that is unmoved by the storms and our surroundings. We're united in our work, fruitful, productive, mature in Christ-like character, able to be part of what God is doing in this world. And so as we end our time together today, we'll be celebrating communion. And as we do, I'll just offer an invitation and a question to us all. The first thing, as we approach this new fall season, with all of the decisions we face and the pressures that come, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ completely? You know, there's going to be a lot of other messages out there, but would you bank on the truth that God has shown us his love in Jesus Christ, sending him to die for our sins, and that we may be forgiven of sin and set free from the power of death? And whatever other paths are offered by the world around us, would you commit to follow Jesus as your Lord, your leader, your teacher, the only way to true life? You know, perhaps you made that decision long, long ago, but feel the need to reaffirm that today in the season ahead. Perhaps you've never really expressed that kind of faith in God, but you're ready to do it for the first time. You know, either way, in a few moments, you can do so by coming forward and taking the bread. Symbols to remember what Christ has done for us, and an expression of our faith, whether that's a new faith or an old faith. Before we do so, one last reminder that the walk of faith, as we've seen today, is meant to be done alone. When we're reconciled to God and we become his child, of course, we enter his family, and we're part of Christ's body, connected to the head, we're also connected to one another. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've invited his Spirit to live in you, and you've been blessed and gifted by him, then what part will you play as part of the body of Christ? What part will you play among his people? I don't need to give a list of various needs or openings or whatever in the church right now, but rather I'd ask, well, what needs do you see? And how have you been blessed in a way that makes you want to go and bless others and share what you've got? Because like a potluck, a church is as good as the sum of its parts. We all have a part to play because you are all the church. You are all part of the body of Christ as believers. So as we celebrate communion together now, may it be done in remembrance of Christ. May it be done as an expression to God of our faith in Christ and as an expression to one another of our unity as his people. So let's pray and we'll have a song after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing in this world for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us and saved us and provided all that we need to participate in your purposes. And so as we receive the grace of Christ and rely on your Spirit, may we be built up to maturity as your people on earth. Amen. So while the music team plays a song now, feel free to come up when you're ready. And to bring the bread and cup back to your seat and we'll partake together.